Good morning. Our reading today will be John 17, 1 through 11, if you'd like to follow along in the pew Bibles. John 17, 1 through 11. If you'll all bow your heads for the prayer for illumination. All-powerful, awesome God, help us to respect you. Help us to respect your name, to honor your word, and to follow your guidance. Amen. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rick. We kicked off Lent this past Wednesday on Ash Wednesday, although before I get there, I do have to confess something. At the beginning of this service, I thought, why is everyone dressed in red? I did figure it out, though, so I'm a little slow on the uptake this morning, apparently. But now that we're in Lent, though, from now until Easter, we're going to be diving deeply into the Lord's Prayer as a way to prepare our hearts for Holy Week and Easter. And to frame this series, since it is Valentine's Day, pick someone close to you. Maybe that's a spouse, maybe that's a family member, a friend, a mentor. Pick someone in your mind who's close to you. Got it? All right, for me, I'm picking my wife, Becca, and how do you think it would affect our relationship if when I got home after the services today, I went home and I said this to her? "Greetings and salutations. I must say that the aromas wafting off the midday supper are truly congenial." How do you think that'd go over? Do you think that'd be a little weird? Hopefully that's weird. But how would that affect our relationship? How would it affect the relationship that you have in your mind to speak that formally, that stilted? How we talk affects our relationships with each other. And so this series is really about peeling back on the cover on our conversations with God. Are there areas where we could use some new vocabulary? Are there areas where we could use some new tone? Or maybe we need to put the emphasis on the right syllable somewhere. These are all questions that Jesus' disciples wanted to know. After all, as they heard Jesus pray, he prayed to God and about God in ways that were very surprising to them. And they wondered, how much of that, Jesus, is something you do, and how much of that applies to us as well? And here was his response, Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 5. "Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room, Shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, I may be from Texas, but I did grow up skiing in New Mexico and Colorado. I believe we were skiing Breckenridge one particular year when I was little, and my mom and I were riding the chairlift together. So, you know, we slid up to the line and sat on the chairlift as it went up, and we rode it up halfway. And I emphasize the word halfway because that's where it stopped, you know, over those one of those spots where it's really far down to the mountain. And stopped is really the wrong word as well, because stopped implies a lack of motion. Now, we weren't moving forward, but there was a whole lot of side-to-side going on. As a wind-whipped snowstorm blew in, they had to shut down the lift until it passed and it was safe to operate. Now, my mom is a bit of a worrier, and that doubles whenever it has to do with the weather. And then if there's potential danger to one of her children, you can just forget about it. So here we are, we're spraying about in the wind, and you know, being the young, impressionable boy I was listening intently to my mother's rapidly repeated recitation of the Lord's Prayer. And as I listened, I had a deep theological question for her. Mom, I asked, why is God named Howard? Our Father, who art in heaven, Howard be thy name. And thus began my fascination with the word hallowed. Not exactly a common word anymore, other than the month of October when we have Halloween, which is a shortening of All Hallows Even. Now, a hallow is a saint, so All Hallow Even means All Saints Eve. So to hallow something is to make it set apart, special, kind of like a saint. If you're wondering where the ghostly costumes fit into Halloween, you're going to have to check elsewhere. I'm baffled, too. I think it's a conspiracy by the costume stores. So how do we hallow something or someone? How does that work? Well, one of the most direct examples we have of this in Scripture is from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah has been barren for many years, so many years that she is being mocked and ridiculed by the other women around her. And one day she went to the tabernacle despondent, and she made this vow: O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look down upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours his entire lifetime, and as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Give me a son, and he will be yours for an entire lifetime. Her very son will be dedicated to God. His life will hallow God's name. And she even makes it public, though. She says others will know that he has been dedicated to God by his hairstyle. So hallowing God's name involves dedicating some part of our lives to God and also making it somehow visible. And that visibility part is both key and tricky. A secret dedication to God is good. Jesus commends that even in our text today. And Jesus also cautions against, you know, being an attention-seeking hypocrite with prayer, or being very public and flowery with your language. He cautions against all of that. So it is certainly possible to move out of hallowing and instead be self-aggrandizing. There's a difference between hallowing and spectacle. But since Jesus is the one telling us to hallow God's name, why don't we look and see how he did it? Our first text we heard was from John 17. This is a prayer that Jesus says, and in it, I think he shows us a few ways that he hallowed God's name. Starts off with verse 1, glorify your son so that the son may glorify you. Just as Hannah did with her eventual son, Samuel. If you have been blessed by God with a gift, how can you use it to point back to God, who is the source of that blessing? Does your job provide you a platform to do that? Do you have financial blessings you can dedicate to God? Have you experienced miraculous healing physically, mentally, emotionally? Jesus gets at this again in verse 7. Now they know that everything you've given me is from you. Do people know that about you? That all of your blessings are a gift from God? Pointing back to the source of our blessings is one way to hallow God's name. Jesus continues in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So another part of hallowing God's name involves getting to know him better. Maybe that's one of our Bible studies or the Lenten devotionals we have at the entrances to the sanctuary and the church, or emulating Christ through service. Getting to know God better is another way to hallow God's name. Finally, verse 4, Jesus says, I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. We talked a few weeks ago about having a mission from God, but it didn't have to be some grand world-changing thing or super spiritual, just something, some task that God has for you. Does God want to use you in some way to support someone else, to help transform someone else, to bless someone else? Does God want to send you somewhere or even use you where you already are? Doing what God commands is another way to hallow God's name. Those are the three ways that Jesus shows us. Number one, we can hallow God's name by pointing to the source of our blessings. We can hallow God's name, number two, by knowing who God is. And we can hallow God's name, number three, by doing the work that God commands us to do. Are there any blessings in your life where you can point back to the source? Is there any way that God is calling you to know him better? Or anywhere that God is sending you or wanting to use you where you are? All of those are ways to hallow God's name. I think we've got hallowing now, but you may have noticed that I skipped over part of the prayer, which is our Father. Let's back up to that. And this one is a tough one for some people. I know people who've been abused by their earthly fathers. I know people who've been abandoned by their earthly fathers. I know people who've been taken advantage of in every way possible by their fathers or by some other man. Talking about God as Father is less than helpful for them. In fact, it can bring back those terrible memories. Now, in light of that fact, I started changing how I publicly talk about God, and I started calling God God instead of he or father or him. And so, for instance, my prayers went from Heavenly Father to Holy God. And I kept repeating that. But English is a little funky with that. It's not really built to be able to do that. Because we use he, him, her a lot. And it just doesn't seem to work for God. So this would be kind of like, if we rewind to that special person at the beginning of the service, you know, this would be like me talking to Becca in this way, instead of not using she, her. When I was getting ready to propose to Becca, I was worried that Becca would say no. Becca would probably say yes, given my relationship with Becca up to that point. And being in Becca's hometown and one of Becca's favorite state parks certainly appealed to Becca. Doesn't that sound weird? English just doesn't like that. And so I found that changing my language to try to just always call God, God, and not he, him, father, or anything like that, when I started reflecting, I realized I was no longer feeling close to my Heavenly Father. I was feeling distant from God. That change in my language didn't work for me. It turned God from a person into an idea in my heart. And so I still try to keep it to God many places. You'll still see Holy God instead of Heavenly Father, but you'll also hear the occasional he, him, or father, because that helps me remain connected to God as a person, not just an idea. And so to my friends who have such a negative association with the word father or with men, my response now is to encourage them, don't let your earthly father ruin your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Now, there are other ways of referring to God, of course, in Scripture. But be cautious about using that impersonal language. Check your heart to make sure God is still a person and not an idea. Now, ideally, someday, my friends will experience enough healing, enough transformation that the word Father is defined by God, not by their earthly father. But I don't know what it will take for that. I'm not going to pretend to know or have some cure for that. I just pray on their behalf that they have that healing and transformation. But in the meantime, for all of us, how we think about God, how we talk to God, affects our relationship with God. You don't have to use the word Father for God. And you don't have to use gender-specific pronouns for God, but check your spirit. Is God still a person to you? Or has he become an idea? Because when Jesus prays our Father, it is to a person, not just an idea. Sisters and brothers, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray because how we converse with and about God affects our relationship with God. Our Father is a person, not just an idea. And so we can hallow God's name by pointing to the source of our blessings, by getting to know God better, and fulfilling the work that God commands us to do. Does anything in your conversation with God need to shift this week as a result? Amen.